We remember today a wonderful woman named Mary of Egypt. Mary of Egypt. I won't get into all the details for the sake of the little ones here of her early life. The basic story of Mary of Egypt is on the back of the bulletin. Please take it home this week and read the story. But in a nutshell, without getting into uncomfortable details, Mary of Egypt, a Christian from Alexandria, had lived a life of debauchery, licentiousness. She had not walked in the ways of the Lord, but rather had sought passion and pleasure her whole life. At the age of 12, she threw off the yoke of her parents and ran into the city to live like a wild woman of the place. And you can imagine the rest of the details therein. When Mary of Egypt heard that there was a ship sailing from Alexandria to Jerusalem with pilgrims loaded on the ship to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Holy Cross, she decided to go on the boat to seek pleasure and passions among the men on the ship. As they approached Jerusalem and made that journey up the hill, she mixed in with the crowds. They arrived at the Anastasis, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And while all the pilgrims were going in, crowds of pilgrims bowing and crossing and prostrating and going in through the door, she found herself stopped by an invisible force. She thought maybe she had bumped into somebody in the crowd. So she started walking in again with the crowd and something stopped her. Still thinking, as people are jostling for position to get in. If you've ever been to the Anastasis, you know how this is on a great feast. And so she pushes her way in again and she comes to the door and stops instantly. And people are passing by her. And she can't enter. So she sits down next to the door and begins to weep, wondering what in the world is going on. She wanted to go into the church, the Anastasis, and continue doing what she had done on the boat and what she had done in Alexandria. And as she began to wonder why she couldn't enter in, she looked up above the doors of the Anastasis and she saw the icon of the Theotokos. Someone who was in many ways the opposite of this woman. And she began to realize why she could not enter in. And what she had done with her life. And that God was not going to allow her to go into the most sacred place on earth and continue in her licentiousness, and to tempt and pilgrims who were there for the feast. So she began to pray, and she repented at that moment, and she asked the Theotokos that she saw on the icon to help her, to change her life, to pray for her, that she could once again walk in the ways of the Lord, to walk in the baptismal grace that she had been given as a little child, that she had thrown off like a yoke. She made the sign of the cross, probably the first time in many years of her life, and was able to pass into the church. She spent the rest of the feast with the pilgrims, praying, venerating the Holy Cross. And after the pilgrimage, after the feast was over, she then went into the wilderness. She went down to Jericho and down across the Jordan River. Many of you have been on that road. And there she dwelt across the Jordan in the wilderness for the rest of her life. We know of her story because of a priest named Zosimos, a monk, who lived in a monastery out there in the wilderness. who eventually encountered her one day when he was out on retreat during Lent, during the great fast. He encountered this strange animal, dark and leathery from the sun, unkempt, and he realized it was a woman. And he began to speak with her and wonder why she was out there, a woman all by herself out in the wilderness. And Mary told him her story. And she said, "I've been here ever since, for 40 years in the wilderness out here." And he said, "Well, what can I do for you? Need?" She said, "Only one thing. I have not received Holy Communion since I left Jerusalem 40 years ago. And I've been living simply on the food I can find out here in the wilderness." And so she said, "Would you please meet me here this time next year and bring me communion?" And so he did. The following year, he went back to see if he could see her again out when he was out on his yearly retreat in the wilderness, and he found her dead on the spot where she had received communion. She had waited all of that time until she could finally receive Holy Communion, and now her life was fulfilled, and she was willing to die. And St. Zosimus, with the help of the animals there, buried her. And her story is read and remembered always during Lent, because she is the symbol of great repentance. She is a great image for all of us. I don't know about you, but I've thrown the yoke of my baptismal grace off many times in my life. I don't know about you, but I am a sinner. And so Mary of Egypt is a reminder to all of us of not only what we have done often in our lives, but and with the great gift, grace that God has given to us, but also a great image, and this is the most important reason why she remembered, of God's mercy. Of God's incredible mercy. When we think of someone who is in great sin out there, that person's on their way to hell. Or maybe we think of ourselves in despair. Oh, God could never forgive me for that thing I did. And tragically, there are many people who will not come to church, who will not walk through that door like an invisible force keeping them out, out of fear, lack of appreciation of God's infinite mercy. And so, like Mary of Egypt, they're stuck outside. But if we only repent and know God's great mercy like Mary of Egypt knew that day, then we can enter in. What do we do when we have destroyed our baptismal grace? There is one thing only: repentance. True, heartfelt repentance. Repentance comes from the Greek, means to turn around, to change your direction. You're walking one way, and you stop, and you walk the other way. This is what is required. Not repentance as we would often have it. Oh God, forgive me for I am a sinner. With no real intent of changing our life. With no real serious contrition of heart. But Mary of Egypt repented that day with true contrition. Real repentance. And with that, we enter back into the church, which is why we are all here today. We are celebrating the great fast. Are any of you catechumens here? Any of you penitents? Remember that the great fast, this whole period of Lent, was for the restoration of the penitents to their baptismal grace on Holy Pascha, and for the catechumens to be baptized on Holy Pascha. And as you recall, as we've talked about, by the time you get to the 3rd century, all Christians are realizing we're all penitents. We're all catechumens. We're all constantly learning the faith. We're all constantly repenting of our sin. And so the faithful began to pray and prepare themselves for Holy Pascha, the renewal of their baptism, shoulder to shoulder with the catechumens who were preparing for their baptism. But how do the Christians restore that baptismal grace? Well, there is a way to do that within the church. It is called the restoration of our baptismal grace. The restoration of our baptismal grace. Wouldn't it be nice if you could go back to the day of your baptism? What if you could peel off every sin, every act of rebellion, every blasphemy, every misuse of your mouth, all the way back to when you're still dripping with the water of the baptismal font and the holy oil of chrism is running over you? What if you could do that? Well, you can. It's called the holy mystery of confession. And those who avail yourself of this wonderful mystery that you often see early in the morning here during Orthros know that feeling. You've experienced that wonderful feeling of a yoke, a weight being taken off your shoulders, darkness suddenly dissipating and walking again upright like a new springtime, like a new morning refreshed into the sunlight of God's glory. This is what holy confession is. I go to confession. We all need to go to confession. Repent of our sin and confess our sin and be restored to the baptismal grace of the day of our baptism. What an incredible gift. Behold the mercy of our God. Behold what Mary of Egypt did when she walked into that church that day. And so I encourage you all, with the small amount of time we have left in the Great Fast, to maybe ratchet it up a little bit. If you've become slacked in your fasting, kind of let it go a little bit, maybe not as zealous as you were that first week, this is the time to cinch up the belt, stand up straight, and go at it again. Will you fail? Of course you will. I will. I guarantee it. But that's okay. God is a merciful God. Knowing you will fail, you still try. You still try. Our little baby Antonia, where is she? She's somewhere around here among the faithful. She's walking right now. And she gets up and she falls over. She gets up. There she is down there. She falls over. What do you do as a parent? Reprimand them for falling over? When you were teaching your child how to ride a bike for the first time, you watched him go, and all of a sudden you decide, well, I'm going to have to do it. So you let the hands go, and you're kind of along with them, and all of a sudden they try to go too fast, they get farther away from you, and all of a sudden they fall over. What do? You walk up and kick them? You worthless child. How could you fall off your bike? Don't you know any better? Let me show you how to do it. No, you ran to the child. You said, honey, I told you not to go too quickly. Remember, you're just learning how to do this. You were supposed to stay with me. Remember, I was right there and you decided to go too quickly. So, remember, you got to make sure you balance. Okay, now, let's get up. No, I don't want to do it again. No, I'm going to be with you this time. I know, I'm going to get hurt again. No, you won't get hurt. I'll be right here with you. Just don't go too quickly. Okay, so you brush them off, you put them back on the bike, and you teach them how to keep going again, right? This is how God is with us. He's a loving Father. If you think you love your children, If you think you love your children, you're barely scratching the image of the love that God has for each and every one of us. And the incredible mercy He has. Does this mean that we should sin that grace may abound? As St. Paul says, that some have accused him of saying, by no means, he says. But we should be aware of God's incredible grace and mercy in our lives. And not be afraid to get back up. Not be afraid to try again. And if we mess up grievously, there is always holy confession. Come to holy confession. Receive the sign of the cross, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit over you again as you did on the day of your holy baptism. Be restored to the baptismal grace. Some maybe here have not been to confession for many years. I don't know. Some of you go to confession in other places. Go to confession before Holy Pascha. Go to confession. Repent. And feel the restoration of your baptismal grace as St. Mary of Egypt did that day so long ago in the great city of Jerusalem. And let us glorify Jesus Christ as Mary of Egypt did with the rest of her life and the rest of our life with His Holy Father and His life-giving Spirit both now and ever unto age of ages. Amen.